This reading will be from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The Word of God, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, Amon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Eliad, Eliad the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matthan, Matthan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is the Christ. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. And God's people said, Amen.
Amen. You can see that. Let's pray for God's blessing on His Word. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word to us. We thank You for the gift of Your Son. We thank You even for this genealogy. And we pray that Your Spirit will open our hearts and that we may see who our Lord Jesus is more clearly. We pray in His name. Amen. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, why does Matthew begin his gospel the way he does? If you were an author and you submitted a book to a publisher and you began with a list of names like this, the publisher might say, I really like the book, but can't you at least start it in a different way? But the Holy Spirit, who's far more important than any human editor, wanted Matthew's gospel to begin this way. And why? Well, we're going to look at some of that this morning. Why all these names? Let me give you another list of names. Some of them probably as difficult to pronounce, at least for me, as the ones that Bill just read for us. Kent Bazemore, Mario Herzona, Damian Lillard, C.J. McCollum, Joseph Newkip, Dave Pordzic, Lionel Hollins, Larry Steele, Maurice Lucas, Clyde Drexler, Bob Gross, Terry Porter, Bill Walton, Lloyd Neal, Jeff Petrie, Jack Ramsey. Well, you get the connection there. If you were writing about the Trailblazers, you might not begin with the list of names, but you couldn't tell the story of the Trailblazers without the names of the players and the coaches and what was involved. Matthew is telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's telling us about his human ancestry here as well as his divinity. The very first verse, a record of the genealogy, or maybe better, the book of the genealogy, or the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew's telling us that Jesus is indeed the son of David, your king, and you need to honor him as such. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to David. But the opening verse is not just an introduction to this genealogy. It's an introduction to the gospel as a whole. The record of the genealogy sort of focuses on the genealogy, but the expression that Matthew uses is actually the book of the generations, or the book of the genealogy. If you look through Scripture, you find there are two other places where that expression is used. It's used in Genesis chapter 2 and in Genesis chapter 5. And the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures in Genesis 2 describes what follows as, in the NIV, the account of the heavens and the earth, but literally, the book of the generations of the heavens and the earth. And in Genesis 5, we read, this is the Genesis, the book of the Genesis of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. And Adam lived 130 years. He had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. And the line of the genealogy goes on there in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis. Matthew seems to have this in mind as he's introducing not just this list of names, but his whole gospel. He wants you to understand who Jesus truly is. We've got a quote from Beale on the back of your bulletin that points out that Matthew is narrating a genealogy of Jesus, and it's likely that the Genesis 5 reference is uppermost in his mind. Jesus is being painted with the genealogical brush of Adam. Jesus is son of David. That's a messianic title. It goes back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And you remember that King David, after the Lord had given him his land, after he had built, captured Jerusalem, and he had built his palace for himself there, he got to thinking, here I am living in a palace, and the Ark of the Covenant, the throne of God, is in a tent. And he planned to build a temple for the worship of God. Well, the Lord reversed his plans. God said, you're not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build your house. And promised David that his son would sit on the throne forever. That's a promise that was not exhausted in Solomon, because it's an everlasting kingdom. And Matthew's making the point, as he begins his gospel, that Jesus is of the royal line of David. Joseph, Jesus' legal adoptive father, is included. If you compare Matthew's genealogy with the one you find in Luke 3, you find there are some differences. Matthew's genealogy starts with Abraham and goes down to the birth of Jesus. The genealogy in Luke takes you from Jesus all the way back to Adam. It doesn't stop with Abraham. But there's also a difference as you look at the names closer to the birth of Jesus. People have wondered, why different names there? Some have suggested that perhaps Luke is giving Mary's line and Matthew that of Joseph. That's probably not the case, because ancient genealogy dealt through the male side of the family. But perhaps more likely, Luke is giving you the actual physical descent of Jesus, and Matthew is listing the royal line. Even after the captivity, when there were no kings, these are the people who inherited the title, who would have been the king even if there had been a kingdom continuing in the land of Israel. Genealogy may be a hobby for some of us, but for a royal family, genealogy is something crucially important. It's serious business. And Matthew understands that he's writing to fellow Israelites who understand the importance of being able to trace your ancestry. Jesus is of David's line. He's the king. And by introducing that right up front, Matthew is calling you to recognize that Jesus is king. You flip over a little bit ahead to the second chapter of Matthew. And who is it who comes to Jerusalem? Magi from the east. And the question they're asking is, where is the one who is born king of the Jews? Jesus is the king, and he's introduced that way even in the opening chapters of the book. The gospel's the story of his ascension to his throne, not simply by inheriting a title, not by doing battle for his kingdom with swords and spears, but he ascends to his throne through his life of humble obedience, through his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and ascension. Matthew's genealogy connects the last book of the Hebrews, of the Hebrew Old Testament, with the book of Chronicles, with the New. The Hebrew Bible I have in my study, like other Hebrew Bibles, has a different organization of books than our English Bibles. Both start with Genesis, but goes on from Genesis in the Hebrew Bible through the prophets and some historical books in the prophets, through the Psalms, the writings. But at the very end of the Hebrew Bible are what we know as 1st and 2nd Chronicles. The last time you read through Chronicles in your Bible reading, what did you find? Long lists of names. And names that are important. 1st Chronicles starts out with a series of genealogy, including, when you get to chapter 9, those who returned from the exile. 2nd Chronicles is written, or the books of Chronicles are written after the Israelites came back from their captivity. And Matthew is picking up on that, and he's giving you a look back as he then points to the fulfillment in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew divides the genealogy into three sections: Abraham to David, David to the captivity, and the captivity to the birth of Christ. He then tells you in verse 17, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. Matthew's obviously emphasizing the number 14 there, but it takes a little bit of manipulation to get to that 14. When you compare Matthew's genealogy with that in Chronicles and elsewhere in Scripture, you find that in verse 8, Matthew skips over kings Joash, Amaziah, and Azariah. And verse 11 eliminates King Jehoiakim. Those are all found in 1 Chronicles chapter 3 and in the passages in Kings that are parallel to that. And the third set of 14 gets 14 by counting Jeconiah both at the end of the genealogy before and the beginning here. Why those differences? Is Matthew just being sloppy in recording? Does Matthew not know how to count? What was Matthew before Jesus called him to be a disciple? I think any of you children remember from last Sunday. What was Matthew doing when Jesus called him? He was a tax collector. Matthew knew how to count. Matthew knew how to figure. It's not that he's overlooking these people. It's not that he can't count. But rather he's emphasizing 14. Seven doubled. You read through Scripture, and the number seven is incredibly important. God creates the heavens and the earth. He does it in the creation week, creating for 6 days and resting on the seventh. Adam's to enter into God's rest, but you know how that turned out. Adam sinned and failed to enter God's rest. Abraham was a pilgrim in a foreign land called by God, as were there his descendants, until God brought them into the rest of the promised land. But even that wasn't a permanent rest. The kings of Israel couldn't give rest until and they were let off into captivity. The book of Chronicles records the rise and the fall of the kings. And Matthew takes you to the true king, the one who can give you full, complete rest as you trust in him. You remember how Matthew's gospel ends, with Jesus saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Jesus claims to be the great king. He is the son of David. He is the messianic king. And Matthew's making that clear right up front. Jesus Christ, son of David, the son of Abraham. God's promise to Abraham leads you to Christ. We read this morning of God's call to Abraham. And Matthew perhaps is intentionally making the point that when God called Abraham, where was Abraham? In Ur of the Chaldees. The area where Babylon was built. Where people had rebelled against God. God calls Abraham out of that and says, go to a place where I'm going to show you. And ends up in the promised land, where he wanders throughout his life. God graciously came to Abraham. He graciously established his covenant with him. And he promised that in Abraham, the nations of the earth would be blessed. God saying to Abraham, I'll be your God and you will be my people. That covenant relationship is expanded on in Genesis 7:15 and Genesis 17. Abraham looked ahead to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, Jesus tells the leaders of Israel, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see it. Abraham, by faith, knew that what God was giving him was not just a place to live in another country. Abraham never inherited that during his lifetime. The only portion of the land that he owned was a burial plot that he purchased for his wife, Sarah. He was looking ahead to something far better. Hebrews reminds you that by faith he saw the reality that God had promised. The walk of Abraham is a walk of faith. Abraham went at God's command, not knowing where he was going to go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Matthew's gospel calls you to walk by faith. The gospel, especially the birth narratives, reflect something of the structure of the Exodus. God's people are in captivity in Egypt, and God brings them out by a mighty hand and brings them up into the promised land. In Matthew's gospel, you've got Jesus being born in Bethlehem. But shortly after that, where does he have to flee? Back into Egypt, protected from King Herod. And then he's brought up from Egypt and goes up to Nazareth. Jesus Christ is a descendant of Abraham. And the genealogy that Matthew records shows that. Jesus is the fulfillment of these covenant promises. How is it that Abraham will be a blessing to the nations precisely in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus is the fulfillment of those covenant promises. And yet you and I, trusting in him, are still on a pilgrimage. We still walk by faith, not by sight. Christ's kingdom continues. Christ's kingdom fulfills that covenant line. Throughout the Old Testament, you've got that repeated emphasis on God saying, I'll be your God and you will be my people. Matthew's gospel, along with the other gospels, emphasizes the concept of the covenant. The great messianic king comes, and in his covenant, you are the people of God. The promised covenant redeemer is the son of David, the great king.
Jesus Christ, Son of David, Son of Abraham, ties those together. God makes His covenant with Abraham. Exodus 19, He repeats that covenant with Israel. That covenant is relationship is there with David, as we've seen. You can have a misemphasis on genealogical records. In John chapter 8, as the leaders of Israel are criticizing Jesus for His healing, and Jesus rebukes them, they say, "We're Abraham's children, and we've never been slaves." They're proud of their genealogy. But this genealogy reminds Matthew's readers of the exile, led away into Babylon because of the sins of God's people. You read through these names, and behind those names are different stories. And they're the stories of sinners. Some of these people are open rebels against God. Some of the names listed are like David, a man after God's own heart, but still a man guilty of terrible sin, though he truly repented. Earlier this week, expecting that the elders would be here this morning and that Bill Elder would probably be reading scripture, I dropped Bill a note and warned him that the New Testament scripture reading had a whole lot of names in it. I didn't want to just hit him with a cold when he showed up here in the morning. And Bill's response was, "No sweat. They're old relatives." That's a good response. These are our relatives. This is our record as well, as we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a record of God's redeemed but sinful people leading up to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize that the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, is Jesus the Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, has become man. As we'll see when we stop reading with verse 17. As we'll see next week when we get beyond that into the rest of chapter 1, Matthew emphasizes that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew's gospel, like Luke's gospel, emphasizes that Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary. There's a whole list of names. So-and-so fathered so-and-so, who fathered so-and-so, who fathered so-and-so. There's this trace of human genealogy, a father begetting a son. But Jesus, though that's His legal human line, is not the biological son of Joseph. Joseph is His legal adoptive father. But we read in the rest of this chapter that the father of Mary's child is God Himself. Something beyond our ability to fully understand and comprehend. But Jesus is not simply God sort of temporarily visiting us. This genealogy ties Jesus in with our real life human history. Notice the people listed in this genealogy. Some of them are heroes of faith. There are some godly kings in the list. Good King Hezekiah. But also his father Ahaz, who was unwilling to listen to the prophet Isaiah. Many of the names reflect the surprising grace of God. Rahab, the former harlot, is listed. Ruth, the Moabitess. Do you remember what God had said about the people from Moab? They're barred from coming to the temple to the 10th generation. But Ruth, from that background, is listed as the ancestress of David. The kings involved in the decay of God's people are included, as well as survivors of the captivity. If this genealogy of Jesus is a mixed bag, take hope, because Matthew's gospel is good news to you and me. As we rest in Him as the Savior, we too are a very mixed bag. None of us come to Him because we're good enough or right enough in ourselves. Not one of us is saved on the basis of who we are or what we've done.
God's grace is central throughout, and that's one of the emphases of this list of names. Daniel Doriani says that Matthew tells us who Jesus is, yet his nature is never separate from his work, for he is the Savior for the nations. Matthew 1:1 introduces us to the hero by stating his name and his origin. He is Jesus the Savior, Christ the Anointed, the Son of Abraham, hence of both pagan and Jewish heritage. He is the Son of David, the great King. Matthew records this genealogy so that you can put your faith, your trust in the Savior. He's Christ the Anointed One, the Messianic King, set apart to be the Redeemer of God's people. His name, Jesus, means, the Old Testament version is Joshua, Jehovah saves. And at the end of the first chapter, Joseph calls him Jesus because he would save his people from his sins. Salvation is God's work. And recognize Jesus for who he is. Matthew writes this gospel so that you can trust in him, so that you can serve him. There are four women identified by name or implied, unusual in genealogies. Tamar and Rahab are apparently Canaanites. Ruth is a Moabitess. Bathsheba, identified here as the wife of Uriah, may have been from, we don't know exactly what her background was. These are women coming from outside the nation of Israel, but who are incorporated into God's people. Perhaps, with the possible exception of Naaman the Syrian, these are the best known Gentile converts to worshiping and serving the God of Israel, recorded in the Old Testament. The gospel begins with these. And remember how it ends. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This kingdom that the Messiah came to establish, Matthew has come to realize, doesn't simply involve promoting his own people. Doesn't simply involve promoting his own country. The Messiah comes not to drive the Romans into the sea, but to establish a worldwide kingdom. One that, yes, includes those like Matthew who were Jews, but includes you and me as well, whether or not we have that ancestry that Matthew has. Matthew's giving you the account of the new creation, the line of the new humanity. If you look back at 2 Chronicles, sort of in the middle of the Old Testament for us, but remember that this comes at the end of the Hebrew, or the order of the books in the Hebrew Bible. 2 Chronicles describes the exile, but at the very end of 2 Chronicles 36, we read starting in verse 22. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, and Cyrus is one who has conquered Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar is long since dead. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Cyrus, encouraging the Israelites to go back and rebuild the temple. The author of 2 Chronicles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, closes that book with that note of hope, so that the returning exiles can go back to the land and, struggle though it is, rebuild a temple. Matthew's gospel has the account of the one who is truly the great King. The one to whom all power in heaven on earth has been given. And his kingdom is not simply in the land of Judah, but extends throughout the earth. He's building not a physical temple made of stone, but a temple made of living stones, you and me. And that's why Matthew records this genealogy. Jesus is the Son of David. How will you serve your great King this week? He's the Son of Abraham.
What are the areas of your life where you need to concentrate on walking by faith? He's Jesus, Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer. He's your Redeemer. How do you live as a forgiven sinner? That's why these names are here at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you inspired Matthew to write precisely this way, so that we could understand more clearly who Jesus Christ truly is. And Lord, may that not simply be abstract facts that we store in our brains, but we can't truly know the Lord Jesus without serving Him as King, without trusting in Him as our Redeemer, without walking by faith day by day. Lord, give us the grace to live as those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.